Our sermon reading today is 1 Peter 3, 8 through 17. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, but you may follow along in the Pew Bible, page 1015. In this section, Peter once again emphasizes that as Christians, we are to be imitators of Jesus, whatever our circumstances. A Jesus-like response in life is often contrary to our natural reactions, particularly towards trials or difficult situations with people. So how do we learn to more consistently imitate or reflect Jesus in word and deed? This is what we long for, isn't it? 1 Peter 2 concludes with this reminder. Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. While being reviled, Christ did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. And Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Now continuing with chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, let all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For, as Psalm 34, we're reading again from Psalm 34, says, let him who means to love life and see good days keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter continues, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong.
Good morning, everyone. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Peter is, in this passage, calling on all followers of Jesus to be a people completely and totally committed to compassion and kindness. Completely and totally committed to humility and gentleness, to service and sacrificial love. He's calling on all followers of Jesus everywhere to be the kind of people that everyone, whether they're a Christian or not, wants in the world. To be the kind of people you want populating your street and your office and your classroom. To be a people who are a blessing. How? Gosh, that sounds good. How? Human beings work like crystals. You know, a crystal, a shaped sort of semi-transparent rock, if you put the crystal with a light source, the light goes into the crystal and the crystal kind of bends it around and sends it out in different directions and different colors, but the only light that ever comes out of the crystal is the light that goes in. The only light that ever comes out of you is the light that goes in. And so it matters enormously what the light source is that you put yourself around, what the inputs are. If you spend an hour a day reading the newspaper or watching the evening news or reading NewYorkTimes.com or Fox.com or whatever, inevitably the light that goes in will be the light that comes out. You will think more and more in political categories. You'll be intimately familiar with the word filibuster. And you will know always where we are in an election cycle, and questions of political positions will seem to you the most important because they're the light that's going in. If instead you abandon that and you spend an hour a day in the blogosphere, on social media, on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, the light that goes in will be the light that comes out. Whether you mean to or not, you will more and more think in terms of how many likes will this get. And no matter how much you resolve not to, sooner or later, you will look an actual human being in the face after they say something funny, and instead of laughing out loud, you will just say, LOL. The light that goes in is the light that comes out. So, if the light that goes in is Jesus, the light that comes out will be Jesus. If the light that goes in is this man, this Son of God, who is completely and utterly committed to blessing you, then the light that comes out will be blessing. And this is what Peter's getting at, what God has been trying to get his people to be about all the way back to Abraham, to the beginning. God said right there to Abraham, listen, I'm going to bless you, and you are going to be a blessing. The light that goes in will be me, and the light that comes out will be my blessings. And that's what Peter's saying in this passage. You are blessed in Jesus. So be a blessing. Being blessed, let us be a blessing. Let us be this kind of people. And we're going to walk through the passage and see that in a couple of different ways. But we need to begin by talking about the light that goes in. So verses 8 to 11, again, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you have been called, so that you may obtain a blessing. And then he starts quoting Psalm 34. For whoever seeks to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. These words have never described anyone as much as they describe Jesus. Jesus was a person absolutely committed to blessing. Now, blessing is one of those religious words that Christians like to throw around, right? Only Christians feel so blessed today. Nobody else feels that way. What blessing means, a blessing is a gift, but it's not just any gift. It's a gift where everyone is aware that God is the ultimate source of the gift. So if I give Doug $20, that's a gift. But if in giving Doug $20, I communicate, listen, everything that I have has been given to me by God, and so I am merely sharing with you what God has already shared with me. Now it's a blessing. A blessing is a gift where everyone knows that God is at the heart of it. And Jesus was all about this. All sorts of people came to Jesus looking for gifts or not looking for gifts, and Jesus insisted on blessing them. So a paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2, he and his friends come to Jesus looking for the gift of healing. Jesus doesn't just want to give the gift of healing. He wants to turn it into a blessing. And so he makes it clear, listen, I am working with God, and God is going to meet your deepest need. He is going to forgive your sins. And yes, you are going to be able to walk again. I'm going to give you that gift, but it is not just a gift. It is a blessing. Or Nicodemus, a religious teacher in John 3, comes to Jesus. He's seeking the gift of understanding. Jesus, what are you about? What exactly is it that you're teaching? Where does this power that you have come from? And Jesus wants to give him the gift of understanding, but he wants to make sure that that gift is a blessing. So instead of just diagramming the way to righteousness for Nicodemus, Jesus says, listen, you have to be born all over again of God. This life that I'm offering comes only from God. Yes, I want to help you understand. But I don't want it to just be a gift. I want it to be a blessing. Even people that weren't looking for anything from Jesus, Jesus insisted on blessing him. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And soldiers are guarding him, and they've mocked him. And now they are playing dice, gambling for the few worldly possessions of the rightful owner of the world. And they're not looking to Jesus at all. They're just waiting for him to die. And Jesus out loud prays for them. Father, forgive them. Would you give them this blessing? Jesus' attitude towards the paralyzed man, towards Nicodemus, towards those soldiers, is exactly his attitude to you. It's exactly his posture towards you. He is out to bless you. Not just not to repay your evil with evil from him, not just to avoid repaying your reviling with reviling, but on the contrary, to bless you, to seek peace with you, to pursue it on your behalf, to give you good things that come from God. This is how Jesus works with all of us. This is Jesus' heart towards all of us. And being blessed in that way, by that grace, let us be a blessing. May the light that comes in from Jesus be the light that goes out. So let us be quick and constant in forgiveness. When somebody hurts you, when they speak ill of you, when they neglect you, forgive. And not only forgive, not only turn away from the evil that you could do them, not only don't hold their evil against them, but on the contrary, bless, find a way to do good for them. Find a way to speak good. If there's nothing good you can speak of them, you can at least speak good to them. You can speak the blessing of Jesus. Don't just go and find people who are likely to bless you and bless them back, likely to give to you and give to them back. Jesus was very explicit. Find people who can't or will not or refuse to bless you and bless them. Be Mother Teresa. Seriously. Move from your homeland in Serbia to the slums of Kolkata and spend your life blessing lepers, outcasts, people who have nothing to give you in return. Be the people of Mother Emmanuel Church that Andy talked about a few weeks ago, who had a young man come into one of their prayer meetings and kill 9 of their church members and then chose to forgive. Sought to bless. Be my brother Josh. When Lucy, our third child, was due, it was July of 2013, there was a weekend Josh had come down to stay with us. He lived a few hours away, and Vanessa was overdue. It was D-Day plus 4 days. So he was hanging out. He's been around a lot. He's super close with our older children, with Haley and Liam. So we're really hoping that Lucy would go ahead and arrive, and Josh could take care of Haley and Liam. And the weekend drags on, and Lucy's not coming, and it's Sunday night, and it's time for Josh to head back, and Lucy hasn't arrived. So, Josh decides, I'll just stay the night with you guys just in case. And if she doesn't come, then I'll get up at 4:30 in the morning and drive back to work so I can still be at work. And so Lucy doesn't show up, and Josh does that. And then at 10 in the morning, the contractions start. Right? Because life. So what does Josh do? He tells his boss, I got to go. And he drinks an unhealthy amount of coffee. And he drives right back down and takes care of Haley and Liam for 3 days. He was a blessing. This is what we were made for. Every day is an opportunity to bless because it's a gift you've received and you have the chance to share it. Jesus has given it to you. What are you going to do with it? Every dollar, every encounter, all of it. Can we not ask constantly, God, how could I be a blessing here? Can we not do this particularly as Jesus did with the people who have hurt us? With the people who seem to have nothing to offer us? Is there a person in the back of your mind who has spoken ill of you, who has injured you, and it eats at you? How does God want you to bless them? Could we not be a people who plan out our blessings the way Jesus planned out? He traveled out of his way in John chapter 4 to wind up at a random well in Samaria so that he could bless this woman who desperately needed forgiveness and community. And could we not, like Jesus, be prepared to be interrupted by blessing? In Mark 5, Jesus is on his way to do something pretty important. He's going to heal a little girl on the death's door. And a woman sneaks up behind him and grabs his cloak and steals power from him and is healed. And Jesus drops everything to seek her out and embrace her. Could we not be that interruptible? Even when our path is this way and the path to blessing arrives all of a sudden going that way. This is what we were made for. Being blessed, let us be a blessing. Are you daunted yet? Me too, and we will get into that. When you are daunted by the call of God, the first thing to do is always to pray. To come into the presence of Jesus and let the light of Jesus come in. So before we go any further, let's pray together and ask God to make us this blessing that we know we can't be on our own. Jesus, thank you for blessing us, for blessing us in your life on earth, in your death for our sins, in your resurrection. Help us to be aware. Help us to be conscious of who you are and what you have done and what you have given to us. Jesus, who is it that you would have us bless this week? And how would you have us bless them? Jesus, we know it is your habit not to tell us everything in advance. And so we pray that you would make us interruptible as you were interruptible. Willing to drop everything and leave work and go be a blessing when the opportunity arises. When the wind of your Holy Spirit is blowing, give us big sails and shallow keels, Lord. Help us to turn and follow you, and being blessed by your grace, make us a blessing. Amen. So this is tough. And Peter is not, he's not trying to pull the wool over your eyes and say it's going to be easy. In verse 13, that question. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? You could read that as a promise from Peter that everything would be, in Janet's idiom, just ducky. No more problems. Blessings all around. You could do that, but as my old math teacher, Mr. Stewart, used to say, you would be wrong. That is not what Peter means. He understands that suffering is coming. And even if we, unlike Peter's original audience, we're not going to face suffering specifically for following Jesus, we may, but it doesn't happen often. The very act of blessing is costly. You will, as Peter says in verse 17, suffer for doing good. If for no other reason than you are finite. I have a friend, Matt, and Matt had a friend whose kidneys failed. And Matt had two kidneys. So he gave one to his friend. They were a match. And he could do that. Matt was a blessing. And now he's down to one kidney. Which caused, aside from the suffering involved with the procedure and the recovery, causes ongoing complications in his life. And he can't do it again without dying. He is limited. To be a blessing will cost you. If you get interrupted and you leave this path behind and head off on the path of blessing, you miss out on part of this path. Because you have finite time. If you get reviled, if you are spoken ill of, and you choose, as Jesus did, being blessed by Jesus, not to defend yourself, not to justify yourself, your reputation will likely suffer. People will assume that what was said about you is true. To choose to be a blessing is really costly. Peter understands this. And that's why he keeps going after his rhetorical question. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Peter, there doesn't even need to be anybody to harm me. Just being zealous for what is good will harm me. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, this is the promise. You will be blessed. Jesus is committed to blessing you. Have no fear, nor be troubled. Don't fret about what you're missing out on. Don't fret about what you've lost. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Holy means set apart, distinct, unlike everything else. The blessing of Jesus is different than any other blessing. The blessing of Jesus is better than any other blessing. Whatever it costs you to be a blessing, Jesus will give better. Honor him as holy, and you need not be afraid of what you will lose. You will lose things, but in Jesus, being blessed in Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. Why? Keep going. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter's assuming there's a hope in you. And that's because Peter wrote a whole letter. He didn't just start in chapter 3, verse 8. And so he's talked about hope quite a bit just a chapter or two ago. Just turn the page back and you'll see what that hope is, what the reason for that hope is. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is the reason for our hope. Jesus' resurrection is the reason for our hope. So when I stand up here and say to you that Jesus of Nazareth, this man who lived in Galilee 2,000 years ago, is not dead, but is alive forevermore. I'm not just saying something historical, though I am saying something historical. I am not just saying something theological, though I am saying something theological. I am saying something that changes the very fabric of our lives. That says, though you are finite, though you only have so much to give, you, the finite one, have access in Jesus to an infinite well of blessing. To a never-ending source of life. So that when the time comes to bless somebody with your time, to give up your plans and be a blessing to them, and you want to say, I don't have time for that. Hear me when I say to you, you literally have all the time in the world. And by literally, I do mean literally. I see Aaron smirking. Because you are being blessed in Jesus, and his resurrection is your resurrection, and you are going to be alive forevermore. If you walk away from an important meeting to go and seek out the pariah of your company and be with them and support them and give them the community that they don't have from anyone else, your reputation at work may be damaged. You may lose your inside shot at tenure or your job. Your business may collapse because taking care of the most unreliable people is not a good business model. But you will still be blessed in Jesus. His blessing is the Holy One. His blessing is the infinite well. This is the hope that we have in him. This is the truth about him with which he has blessed us. You have all there is to have. If your reputation is attacked, if someone in your family or at your job or at your school speaks ill of you, and you don't defend yourself, you don't revile in return, instead you choose to speak good, you may actually lose stature with the people around you. They probably will think less of you because they won't understand what's really going on. But in Jesus, you have the holy blessing of the Father of all looking at you and saying, I love you. I want you with me. You are precious and honored in my sight. So you don't have to fear the loss of reputation. Because your reputation with the one who matters most is secure. Being blessed in Jesus, being blessed by the truth that Jesus has risen from the dead allows us to be a blessing. And here's how this is supposed to work. Verse 15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You see what's supposed to happen there? We are supposed to live such lives of blessing, such lives of confounding goodness to the people around us that they would come up and ask, what is going on? What is happening with you? What you are doing does not make sense. Why would somebody move from Serbia to Kolkata and devote their life to taking care of lepers? Why would you forgive the man who, out of racist hate, shot your mothers and fathers, your sons and daughters? Why would you do such a thing? And when that happens, we are supposed to be ready to give a reason. Some of you are sitting here saying, that's never happened to me. No one comes up to me and asks me that question. Okay, hear me now. The point is not for you to be ashamed. This is the point. You're missing out on a life of blessing. You're missing out on the fullness of the blessings Jesus has for you. You're missing out on the opportunity to be a people of Jesus-like blessing. It's not something to be ashamed of, to feel guilty about. It's something to long for, to desire, to come before the light of the blessing of Jesus and receive it and have the light that comes in be the light that goes out. That's what we're asking for. So if that's where you are, nobody's ever said, what, why? Why would you do that? Why would you live that way? Don't turn away and feel guilty. Don't turn away and go, I want to be different. Come before Jesus in prayer, in song, in scripture meditation, in community, and revel in the blessings of God. And recognize that whatever it is that you have the opportunity to give away, you are not handing off your last meal. You're the president of the Winco Corporation. You have all the food there is. And so you can give and give and give and come back to the infinite well and give some more. And if we become that people, if we become that people of blessing, there will be people who stand up and take notice. You, We don't know about Mother Teresa and about Mother Emmanuel Church because of some super secret word of mouth Christian news organization. The secular world media stood up and took notice. Wait, what is going on here? Why would this be? And when that happens, the reason is always Jesus. When people say, wait, why? Don't try and win an argument. Don't try and outfox them, have all the answers prepared ahead of time. In giving a defense, don't get defensive. Simply speak of Jesus. I've had two experiences in the last couple of weeks, one where I totally blew this and one where it went okay. We have neighbors that they have kids the same age as ours, and the kids play together the whole time, and we've gotten together with them several times, and they got this posture when it comes to the things of God. There's a sign on their door that says, no soliciting, financial or spiritual. Right? And they mean it. So we've been hanging out with them and praying for them for years, and we were on a walk together a couple of weeks ago, and the wife, she asked me what I've been reading lately. And so I told her. And we started talking about it. And she asked, like, so, I mean, is this what you believe? Yes. Yes, it is. And then she goes, I wish I could believe that. And I got defensive. I heard it is, religion is a crutch. It's easy to just rely on Jesus. And so I started talking about how hard Christianity is. Instead of just saying, you can. Jesus will give you faith. It was so easy right there to give a reason. I didn't have to have a degree from seminary. I didn't have to be some kind of debate genius. I just had to point to Jesus, but I was caught up in my own junk, failing to see that I was blessed and therefore unable to be a blessing. The next week, actually, friends of that friend came and asked us. They are considering foster care, and we're like the only people they know who do foster care. So they wanted to ask us about it. Right? And so I'm walking back home with Megna, the mom, and we're talking about it, and she's, you know, articulating that she wants to do it to make a difference in the world. Right? And Vanessa and I have been working with kids in the foster system for quite a while now. And we know that you don't always make a difference in the world, especially not one that you can see. And so I said, I respect that motivation, but I worry for you. And that's not our motivation. We don't do this to make a difference. We do this because we were orphans, and Jesus took us in. And out of gratitude for that, we want to take in other children. Really simple. Again, I don't have to be a debate genius. I don't have to have all the answers memorized. Just have to point to Jesus. I am blessed in Jesus, and so I desire to be a blessing. May the light that comes in be the light that goes out. So this is, I made it sound pretty straightforward. I acknowledge that it's still scary. I acknowledge that it's not easy. How does this happen? It happens together. It happens in community. I want to go back to the first two verses of our passage, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. If you've got your outline, I'm going to flip the order of the subpoints on the last section. So sorry about that. Scholars have been vexed by these two verses, because it kind of seems like verse 8 is talking about how Jesus followers treat Jesus followers. All of you Jesus followers have unity of mind, sympathy for one another, brotherly love because you're brothers in Jesus, tender hearts and humble minds. But then hopefully verse 9 is not talking about how Jesus followers treat Jesus followers. Hopefully it's not the norm in the church for people to revile one another and have to choose not to revile in return, to do evil to one another and have to choose not to do evil in return. It seems like verse 9 is talking about in the world, amongst your neighbors, this is how you're going to act. But there's no transition. Peter doesn't signal. He doesn't say, amongst yourselves, and then out in the world, with your brothers and sisters, with your neighbors. They're just jammed together. And people have been trying to say, well, maybe they're both about in the world. Or maybe what's going on is that verse 9 depends on verse 8. If we're going to go out into the world and not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, if we're going to do that in our workplaces, amidst our biological families, in our classrooms, we are going to have to be a people who have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. We're going to have to be a people of blessing, not a bunch of persons of blessing. This is going to involve togetherness, unity of mind, which is unity around the mind of Jesus. So before we practice going out, we practice being woven together. We practice doing this together, encouraging one another. So let me give you one simple way to start here. The practice of hospitality. I promise you that I planned the whole sermon and then realized that Andy's workshop on hospitality and evangelism was tonight. His planning, not Andy's, not mine. Not our timing, that came from upstairs. But here's how this works. We get together. And we are bound together. And we can hang out lots, but we don't just hang out. We remind one another of being blessed in Jesus. We have sympathy for one another's sorrows and speak words of grace to each other. We get together and have dinner and chat about how the kids are doing and what life's like at work. And what have you been noticing about God recently? How have you seen God's love? What's a passage of scripture that stood out to you and why? Oh, none? Okay. I have a Bible right here in the house. Let's open to a passage in the Gospels and read it together and ask God to speak. Let's pray together. Let's be with one another and build humility of mind. Let's, in the words of verse 11, seek peace and pursue it, not assume it's already there because we're not actively angry with one another. Not be peacekeepers, but peacemakers, the ones Jesus promised to bless. And as we do this together and build one another up and encourage one another, we'll become a family that can invite others in. That can go to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our aunts and uncles and say, come, sit, have dinner. Tell me about your kids. Tell me about how things are going at work. What do you think about God? Will that be awkward? Yeah. We're going to practice. We'll get used to it. I know that it's scary. I also know that it's not as scary as you think it is. Because I've been through it. And it still scares me. And it's still not as scary as I think it is. And the reason that we're going to do this, to grow into this people of blessing, is because it's exactly what Jesus does for us. It's exactly how Jesus blesses us. Verse 8. One more time, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Jesus has always had those things. The central thing Jesus had to say about God when he came to earth is he called God Father. He said, fundamental to God's nature is that God is the head of a family. And in the family of God, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, these things are constant and perfect. And Jesus has always known them in their perfection. And then he came to earth and dwelt among us. And verse 9, then he did not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, he blessed. For to this he was called, and he obtained a blessing of eternal life, not just for himself, but for you and I. The fundamental reality for a follower of Jesus is that God is inviting you into his family to have unity of mind with him, that he might sympathize with you, that Jesus might share love with you as your older brother, because his heart is tender toward you. And being blessed, being aware of that blessing, we are able to be a people of blessing. Robert Murray McShane, who's a Scottish pastor from about 150 years ago, said it this way: learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace. And for all sinners, even the chief, live much in the smiles of God, bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eyes settled on you in love and repose in his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus you are blessed with holy and infinite blessings. Receive them. Bask in the light of Jesus. And the light that comes in will become the light that goes out. We get to do that because Jesus hosts us at his table. Because Jesus is hospitable towards us. Because he invites us in and desires to eat and drink with us. And I don't know where it comes from, but the adage is true: we are what we eat. If you eat at the table of affirmation, you find friends and internet memes that build you up and say, yay you. You're eating French fries. They will taste good going down. And over the years, your soul will get heavier and heavier and heavier, and you won't be able to see past yourself. If you eat at the table of go get 'em, of exhortation, of you need to go and be good now, go and do better, it will be like drinking one of those grotesque 44-ounce Pepsis. There's going to be this huge rush of rah for Jesus, and about 15 minutes later, you will flame out and feel awful and guilty for every single one of those ounces. Grace, the free gift of God, the blessings that are available to us in Jesus are rich and real food. Food that builds us up and gives us life. And that grace is available at the table which Jesus has set for us. He came to be a blessing. He came to give himself as a blessing for us. And to make that clear, on the night before he gave his very life in order to bless us, Jesus sat down at a meal with disciples every bit as bumbling and confused as you and I. And he took bread, and he said, this bread that feeds you and gives you life, this bread is my body, and it's going to be broken for you, that you may be blessed. So when you eat it, remember me. And after they had eaten of the true bread of life, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup, which fills you up and gives you life, this cup is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of your sins, that God might turn away from your evil and do good to you instead. So when you drink it, remember me." And so, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, we come to this table, to Jesus' table, and eat and drink life. Eat and drink blessing that knows no limit, that knows no end.